been good having you with us. We love you. We really do. All right, it's been a joy. It was a great worship, and how we wish we can continue singing, don't you? And that's what we'll all be doing in heaven when we see God again, and you just cannot stop singing, just praising Him, because He's such an awesome and wonderful God. I hope you've got your Bibles with you. If you don't, you may want to raise your hand and we'll get a copy to you very quickly. You do need your Bibles. Turn with me today to Matthew 24 and also Revelation 20. Keep your fingers there because we'll be looking at a couple of passages from there. Anybody need a Bible? Okay. Today we'll be just going into our very last of our series of studies in the end times. And we've done a seven series of studies. And this is the final and a climatic study. And I must congratulate most of you who are still around. We have been in Matthew for the last almost 2 years, all right? And I promise you we'll finish by end of this year. And then we'll go into the book of Acts. Question is, why? Why are we spending so much time in the book of Matthew? You know, Pastor John, it's done and over with. But you know what? It is truly my desire and my hope that in these studies that we've gone through, you will be able to come up close, face to face with the person of Jesus Christ, and that you will get to know Him, who He really is. Matthew started out with His birth, and when He came, more than 300 prophecies been fulfilled just by His first coming. Prophecies fulfilled right to the letter. And then in His ministry, when He came into the ministry, He started to teach. And we get to hear His teachings. And not only that, we get to see His life. How did He conduct Himself? Not just teachings. I mean, it's easy to say, but what about His life? Was His life similar? Did He walk the talk? And not only that, we saw not just His own lifestyle, but His works. Jesus Himself said, if you don't believe what I say, look at My works, the things that I have done. Is it in line with what God has said the Messiah will be doing? So in reality, as we go through the Gospel of Matthew, my desire is that you yourself would be able to know who Jesus is, what He has said, and how He wants us to live our lives today. And at the end of all this, Jesus Himself would come up to each and every one of us and ask this question: who do you say that I am? What do you say? And throughout His ministry, even today as we read the passage on this, the woman at the well, the woman knew, she's a Samaritan, she knew that a Messiah is coming and He's going to explain all this to him. And Jesus is saying, the one who's speaking to you, He is the Messiah. But never did once Jesus come up to anybody directly and say to them, I am God. But through His teaching, through His life, through His works, He is proving that He is the Messiah. And then you and I, we have to come to a personal decision. Is He really God? If you today say that Jesus is the Messiah, He is the living God, the Son of the living God, He came, He died for me on the cross, He was buried, and He rose again on the third day, and that He is coming again. If you say that He is the Messiah, He is God, then how are we living our lives today? How am I living my life? How are you living your life? Is God pleased with you? This is the crux of the question. What we read from the Bible, is it changing our lives? If it is not, then there is something very wrong with your life. And today, as we finish up this study in the end times events, we're going to look at the millennium and why is it so important that Jesus wants to teach us all this. He took time to teach his disciples about what is going to happen in the end times. And he did this so that you and I will not be ignorant. We will know. He doesn't want us to walk around and say, oh, really? You mean all these things is going to happen? Jesus is saying, I'm telling you beforehand so that you will know, so that when it comes to pass, you will know, and that you will not be troubled. Sometimes we look at things around us, everything is kind of a spinning out of control, and we get so troubled. Also, that we will not get discouraged, because as you and I look around us, man, there's so many things that's really bad, and it looks like God is losing the battle. Satan is gaining more grounds. But Jesus is saying to us, you and I need not be discouraged, because God will be the eventual victor in all this. I'm going to show you a couple of pictures. Stay with me, all right? And the first one, let me introduce you to Nick and Kathy. The one on the right is Kathy Kirkpatrick. She's 21 years old. And if you look at the picture, you would think that they are probably two lazy bums, you know, goofing off somewhere. But they are not. Look at it carefully. It's a hospital. And Kathy, really, she has terminal cancer. And Nick is her fiancé. All right? And Nick is 23. And he's kind of sleeping because she's going through her chemo. How many of you do not know what's chemo? Chemo is, they inject a lot of chemicals into your body to kill the cancerous cells. All right? That's chemo. And they are getting ready to get married. And as she struggles with pain and her organs shutting down and everything, she arranged for everything for her own wedding. And you can see that she's from the back, she's really losing a lot of weight, and the wedding gown has to be adjusted very frequently, all right? This is Nick's parents, and you can see that she needs an oxygen tank all the time with her. The friends and the groom, they are singing for her. Right? This is a wedding ceremony. Oh, she's exhausted all the time, as you can imagine. All right. Okay, this is the picture. This picture is the final picture they took. Not really the final, but 5 days after this picture was taken, she died. And how many of us hate all this lousy ending? When we go to a movie, we love movies that end and they live happily ever after. Don't we? I love a movie with a nice ending. But you know what? That is the reality of our lives, isn't it? We lose loved ones. We see loved ones dying all the time. But you know what? One day, all these things will be a thing of the past. One day, there will be no more death. One day, there will be no more pain and suffering. And that is what Jesus is going to tell us today. And the worst thing that I can say to all of you today is that this world is going to continue on forever. And you'll be looking at me and say, wow, what a lousy thing, you know. Who would want to live in this lousy world? I mean, look at me. When I, you know, I go to the dentist, he looks at me and he gets worried. I go to the optician and he say, you're blind, you know. And everything is going wrong with me, you know. And why would I want to continue in this lousy world? Jesus is telling us there is a better world coming. And that's the thing that we're going to look at today. Let's look to God in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you've taken time to come, and not only that, to speak to us, to tell us about heaven. And Lord, above all, we thank you that you went to the cross because you loved us. And we ask this morning that as we open your word, you will open our hearts and that your spirit will speak to us in a special way. And we want to walk away from this place different. We want to look more like you, Lord Jesus. We want to live a life that is obedient, a life that will bring joy and honor to your name. Truly, that's our desire. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The millennium, the new heaven, the new earth. And I didn't add on to it because there's something else that's new. There's a new Jerusalem that's coming. All right, we'll look at it a bit later. The title is getting too long. Everything is new. Don't you like new things? How many of you love new things? How many of you don't like new things? I'm kind of disappointed, you know. Because you ought to love all things. I'm old. Don't you like me? All right. We all love new things, you know. And today we're going to learn that Jesus is going to speak about a time that is coming. It will be better. A time that is just after the tribulation. We saw the tribulation at our previous study. And take a look at this chart. And I hope by now you will probably have this in your mind. It's the simplest form. Here's the rapture. We are here, the church age. Soon we are going to, when Jesus Christ is going to come again, and we don't know when, the church and the Holy Spirit will be taken up out of this world. And what is going to remain is non-Christians, non-believers, people who do not believe in God. They will be left behind, and they will go through a seven-year period of tribulation, a time when God would pour out His judgment. It's judgment time. That means punishment. And God will unleash on planet Earth and its inhabitants the judgment that is due because of their disobedience. And we know that the Bible tells us that halfway through the tribulation, this Antichrist is going to come and he's going to make himself God, and he demands worship, and the Jews will be left as witnesses during this period of the tribulation, and things will get so bad, and it will climax at the end of the seventh year, and it will get so bad that if Jesus don't come again to stop this judgment, no flesh will survive. This is what the Bible tells us, and Jesus Christ is going to come with the saints. We are all up here with him. All right, this is the wedding banquet, and we're going to come down and rule planet Earth together with Jesus for 1,000 years called the millennium. All right, and during this period, Satan will be bound. He will be chained up and thrown into the abyss, and for 1,000 years. But after 1,000 years, he will be released, and then Satan will again deceive the people, and he will fight a final battle with Jesus. And after the millennium, we will enter into eternity. So today we'll be looking at this period called the millennium, and we'll be asking questions like, who will be in the millennium? What will life be like? What will we be doing? All right? Okay, so if you're excited, fasten your seatbelt. This is where we take off. When will the countdown be for the rapture? What do I need to look out for. When will the rapture happen? We would all love to know. Jesus himself gave us signs. We don't know the time, but we can see the signs. All right. When the rapture happens, this is actually Brandon's shoe. All right. He's gone. Okay. Today, there are many signs that Jesus has already given, and we have looked at them. And today, Jesus is going to give one more additional sign, and that is found in Matthew 24, verse 32. Reading from verse 32, please follow me in your Bibles. Now, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Jesus is saying to his disciples, listen carefully. Look at the fig tree. Now, the fig tree in the Old Testament has always, or most of the time, been used to symbolize the nation of Israel. And you remember, I gave you a question some weeks back. The question was, what did Jesus meant when he said to Nathanael, when he was recruiting his disciples, Nathanael came to him, and Jesus says, I saw you sitting under a fig tree. What did Jesus meant? And some of you tried, but I think RJ got the McDonald's voucher. I always give some incentives, you know, for you to try. Jesus didn't just say, I saw you physically sitting on a fig tree. Because in the Jewish idiomatic expression, a fig tree would refer to the nation of Israel, where when somebody say you're sitting under a fig tree, it means that you were thinking about the future of the country. You're thinking about the future of the nation of Israel. So they are being patriotic. They love the country. They are just wondering, what is going to happen to my country? Because right now we're under the control of the Romans. And when are they going to get out of my country? I want them out. All right? So that is what Jesus meant. And that is why Nathanael straight away was convinced that this man is not an ordinary man. Because he saw my thoughts. Only God can. That's why he was convinced. And when Jesus said, I'm going to give you one very important sign, and that is the sign of the fig tree. He said, when you see the twigs becoming tender, and that means they are having a lot of moisture, and leaves start to come out, you know that summer is coming. Summer is near. Now, what is so unusual about the fig tree? In many other trees, you would have to have the leaves, isn't it? Then, after that, you have the flowers. And after the flowers have been pollinated or fertilized, then they'll turn into fruits. But a fig tree is different. For a fig tree, the fruits will come out first. And then after that, the leaves. That is why Jesus cursed the fig tree that had leaves. When far away they saw the fig tree with leaves, they knew that there is supposed to be fruits. But when they approached the tree, they found that there are no fruits. And if there are no fruits and the leaves are already out, it means that for the rest of the year, this tree will not bear any more fruits. And the nation of Israel is exactly like this fig tree. That's why Jesus cursed the fig tree, and the fig tree withered. Jesus is saying to the nation of Israel, you look good. You look religious from the outside, you look like you have something, but in reality, you have nothing to offer. And isn't that a very stern reminder to all of us? Sometimes in our own lives, outwardly, we have all the trappings of a very religious person. But inwardly, you and I have got nothing to offer to a dying world. What's wrong with us? And God will never be pleased with us. If that's the way we are, if that's the life that you are leading, then shame on you. But today, Jesus is telling them, look at the fig tree. And for ever since then, until now, the nation of Israel is not in use. God cannot use them until the tribulation. You and I know God will use the Jews. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away. Jesus is referring to the nation of Israel. Ever since the beginning of time, ever since the beginning of Abraham, the nation of Israel, the people, the Jewish people, has always been around. Have you ever realized that? Many other civilizations have come and gone. Great civilizations have come and gone. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, even the Greeks. Today, yes, there's Greece. But the Greek civilization has kind of a fizzled out. The Romans have fizzled out. But the Jews are still around. They're still around. Heaven and earth will pass away. Jesus is saying the Jews will still be around. They will see it happening. And Jesus went on to say, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. You and I know that in October of 1947, the Jews became a nation. So that's when the clock starts ticking. The end is coming because the Messiah has already come. He's been rejected, killed, buried, and resurrected. And the Jews have been thrown into many different parts of the world. And the next event, guys, it is the rapture. When will that happen? When will the rapture happen? When, and then followed by the tribulation, the second coming. And then we have the final battle. To understand all this, let's turn to Revelation, because Revelation gives us more details. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation, the last book of the Bible, the New Testament and the Bible. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his right hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. So this, the Bible speaks of 1,000 years, the millennium, where the millennium would be a period of peace when Jesus will rule the world in perfect peace, justice, and prosperity. There will be enough food. People will be in good health. And there will be no pollution and diseases. People will live long lives. But there is always a but, isn't it? But even during this millennium, it is not a perfect state of affairs. It is not perfect because there are, and we're going to learn a little bit later, why it is not perfect. But first, we need to know who are the people who are going to make up this, who are going to live through this period called the millennium. Stay with me in Revelation 20, verse 4. I saw thrones on which were sealed those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So here we have a lot of clues as to what's going to happen during the millennium. Who's going to reign with him? Those who have died and those who have not received the mark on their foreheads or hands. And, you know, just this verse alone would tell us, if you have got the mark for whatever reason, then you will never enter the kingdom of God. You will never be found in heaven. So, who will make up the people in the millennium? Who's going to qualify? They are followers of Christ. People, Christians like you and I, who lived during the church age and died, and will be caught up in the rapture, will go to heaven. All right? And at his second coming, we will come down and we will reign with Christ for 1,000 years on earth. The second group of people, they are the tribulation saints. During the 7 years, those who have been beheaded, as verse 4 tells us, beheaded for their faith. And understand this, that in the world that you and I live today, you can talk about God. Everybody will agree with you. There will be no violent objection. But don't talk about Jesus, because Jesus is not acceptable. Because Jesus is seen to be exclusive, and he is exclusive. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So, these tribulation saints were beheaded. Why? Because of two things. Number one, the name of Jesus. They were testifying to the name of Jesus. And Satan hates Jesus. And there's another thing that Satan hates very much. And that is the Word of God. The Word of God. And that is why today you and I really, we have to invest our lives to study the Word of God carefully. There's a third group of people. They are called the survivors of the tribulation. The survivors of the tribulation, meaning there are Christians, followers of Christ, who for some reason didn't die. They were not killed. They managed to survive that 7-year period. And they will go into the millennium with one big difference. They will go into the millennium with their earthly bodies. All right? Okay? So bear that in mind, because this is so critical. The first two groups will go into the millennium because they came down from heaven, so they have the heavenly bodies. The heavenly bodies are bodies that are not limited by space and time. And it's the glorified body which Jesus has given us a glimpse already at the transfiguration. And this heavenly body, it's so wonderful, you know. You can go to if you love mountain climbing, you can go up to Mount Everest at a peak, have breakfast. If you still have enough breath, you still can eat. Have breakfast at a peak of Mount Everest, and then go down lunch in Bangkok, all right, for tom yum and chicken and suckling pig, and in the evening you can have a night out, you know, you can be all over the place. You have a wonderful body, but I know where I'll be. I will be here Sunday morning, and then afternoon I'll be in Pebble Beach playing golf. You know, I don't know about you, but it'll be a wonderful, wonderful body that you and I will possess. That's what Christ has promised to us. And what would life really be like? Romans 8 gives us a clue that until today, since the time when Adam fell, creation's been groaning. Nature is groaning because we are messing up nature big time. And today we see nature fighting back. Why are we having so much storm, so much flooding? It is because we have abused nature, and nature is groaning, waiting for the day when Jesus will come and set things right again. And that will only happen during the millennium. So, what is life going to be like for you and I during the millennium? There are five things, and these are all things that's given to us in the scriptures. God tells us what life will be like during the millennium. Number one, the curse of nature will be removed. The curse of nature will be removed. It's hard to imagine, but let's look at what Isaiah have to say. Isaiah has given us some clue as to what's going to happen during that time. Isaiah 35, verses 1 and 2. Even the wilderness and desert will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice. There'll be a lot of, you know, the desert will turn into a beautiful garden. And there'll be flowers, there'll be singing. And the mountains, even the mountains will be happy. This is what Isaiah is telling us about what nature is going to be like. And there's more. Isaiah 11 tells us that the wolf will leave with a lamb. The leopard will lie down with a goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. This is a description of what it is going to be like. But today, it is not. You put a leopard together with a goat, what do you have? Lamb chop, that's right. Makes you hungry now, huh? All right, come on, stay with me in this study. Don't think about lunch. It's too early for lunch. And what else? Isaiah continued to tell us that the length of life will be increased. It will be increased. Isaiah 65, verse 20. No longer will babies die when only a few days old. No longer will adults die before they have lived a full life. No longer will people be considered old at 100. Only the cursed will die that young. People during that time, the Bible tells us, will live 1,000 years. And we're all going back to the days as if we were in the Garden of Eden. And Jesus is coming to restore us, restore the situation back as if sin did not happen. If it did not happen, this is what it will be like. Jesus is going to give us a taste of it. And here, it is so clear that today, at 100, man, now at 50, I'm already struggling to climb those stairs. And Isaiah is telling us, if you're at 100, you're considered a young man. And people don't die at 100. They live up to 999. And this is the kind of life that will be like during the millennium. Number three, there will be no more birth defects or sickness. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6 tells us, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. There will be no more diseases, birth defects, illnesses. Aren't you glad for this? Today, look around us. Almost everybody is sick. How many of you are not taking pills for something or other? Joycelyn, wow. All right, she's the only healthy person. She runs around the campus, you know, every day. Just follow her. they will come when Li Ru and Mei Qing will have no job, because there's no such thing as autism and what have you, and Anna will be out of job. You know, there's no one in the hospital. You know, what do they want Anna for? You know, so it's going to be a great time, a great time. All right. Number four, there will be perfect justice. Isaiah 11 verse 4 tells us, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. So during that time, Jesus will judge, meaning there will still be people who will try to get out of line, but Jesus will be there. He is the perfect judge. There will be no more ungodly judges that will accept bribes. It will not happen. Lastly, there will be worldwide peace, worldwide continual peace. Look at what Isaiah 2:4 says. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Isn't that good? Jonathan can stay at home, no more war. Christopher can stay at home, no more duties on Sundays. All right? We don't need soldiers anymore, because there's not going to be any need for war. During this period, there will be worldwide peace for 1,000 years. But there is just a little problem here. And if you were to remember what I said earlier, that there's a third group of people who would go into the millennium with their earthly bodies. And these people will continue to produce children. And these children, as what we've read in Isaiah, they will not die. They will live for a very long, long time. But the problem is that these children that are born will still have the old, sinful, Adamic nature. That is our problem. And these children will grow up seeing the rule of Jesus, seeing saints that have come down from heaven, of tribulation saints who have heavenly bodies. They will see all these people. And you say, Pastor John, isn't that bizarre? You mean there are some humans who will look at the rest who are look like human, but they're not human. They were human before, but now they are not so human. Yes, that is the millennium. When Jesus will rule, people will experience this. And you know what? These children who are born to the earth, those saints with earthly bodies, they will have to make a personal choice whether they want to have Jesus as their Lord and Savior too. They will have to make the similar choices that you and I make. And today, let me speak to those of you who are children of godly parents. You are not going to go to heaven on the credit of your parents. You will have to make your own choice. You will have to own Jesus for yourself. You will have to have a personal encounter with Jesus and understand that you have sinned and you need him as your Savior too. And live a godly life like all the rest of us do. You have to make your personal choices. You're not going to go to heaven because your father is a pastor or a pope. That is the truth, and that is going to be the same during the millennium. And at the end of the millennium, after that 1,000 years, Satan will be released. Turn back to Revelation chapter 20. We'll continue with verse 7. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. to gather them for battle. And you and I would imagine that having seen, you know, Jesus, people having seen the saints, these godly people and this, you know, this angel-like people, they would immediately want to believe in Jesus. Wouldn't you think so? I would. I mean, it's just like many of us, we say, oh, if only I had crossed the Red Sea with Moses, and wow, you know, my life will never be the same again. You know, if only I had sat at the feet of Jesus, I would obey him for the rest of my life. Don't believe that. Right? Because many times, you and I, God have confronted us, and yet we have chosen to believe. And the Bible tells us in Revelation 20, verse 8, it continues to say, these people who have been deceived and going to follow Satan, in number, verse 8, in number, they are like the sand on the seashores. Wow. You mean there are so many stupid people who would choose to follow Satan rather than Jesus? The answer is yes. And the reason is because they still have this sinful nature in them and they prefer sin. They refuse to submit to God. And that, people, is the reality. Even today, they know God, but they just refuse. They still want to run their own lives. Like you and I today, we still want to have control on our own lives. Why would I want to believe in God and you know, I can't do this and I can't do that? It's a boring life. But you know what? If you have not messed up your life enough, then continue in your old messed up life. Enjoy it. And one day, when God comes face to face with you again, you will have to make a decision whether you want to submit to him. And that is the only requirement of God, that you and I submit to him, and he wants us to submit to him not by force, because God is a gentleman. He doesn't force us. He wants us to obey him, follow him willingly, because we want to, because I know I've messed up my life and I you know, I don't want to live this life, you know, in the old way anymore. I'm sick and tired of it. And God, I want to follow you. And that must come from a willing and a free will. You and I must make that decision. Today, we see many people in churches. Is that outward conformity, which God is not looking for? And during that 1,000 years, that millennium, you will see a lot of people outwardly conforming because they have no choice. They have no choice. But inwardly, there is no change in their lives. Inwardly, for that 1,000 years, they have been tolerating Jesus. They've been waiting for the moment when I can have some say and I will say it. And that moment came at the end of the millennium when Satan is released and he would go around doing what he does best, deceiving people. And people, there are many, the Bible tells us, they are like the sands on the seashore. And today, we will not be any different from those people in the millennium. Today, you and I, we still have this thing called the flesh, the old man that wants to rule our own life. We want to continue in sin. Why? Because sin, let me honestly tell you, it is really fun. Sin is so enjoyable. Sin is, you know, I can't get enough of it. But you know what? This fun, this joy, this enjoyment, it is only short-lived. It is only for now. Because sin has a price. And Satan will come back for his payment. And that payment, the price of that payment, is your soul. It's your soul. And if Satan is your master and you have been enjoying him, you will have to spend eternity with him in hell. And that's not enjoyable. That's not where you want to be. But the power of this sin nature is so strong, all right? And many times we feel that we just don't want to give up. We just don't want to give up. I don't know, some of you sitting here today, you may be struggling with this same problem. You are still running your own life. And you say, Pastor John, you know, it's hard to believe what you're saying. All this, you know, it sounds like science fiction. I mean, Harry Potter is easier to believe, you know. If only, Pastor John, you know, give me some evidence. If somebody from the past would stand here and give me a proof that what all these things is, you said is true. You know what? Jesus himself said the same thing. Because people ask him for proof. And Jesus himself said, you remember in the account of Lazarus and the rich man, Jesus said, even if the dead were to come back and speak to your brothers, the brothers of this rich man, Jesus said, they will not believe. And Jesus said, they had the prophets, and they didn't believe. Why would they believe the dead? And you say, no, Pastor John, I would believe, you know. Let me take you to another interesting situation. And many of us have kind of bypassed it because it's just one or two verses. Do you remember the time when Jesus was crucified? And when he was crucified, the moment he died, the Bible tells us in Matthew 27, which we will look at fairly soon, the tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. When Jesus was crucified, the power of God was so powerful to release the dead from their sins and and from death that the tombs literally broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. And verse 53 tells us they came out of the tombs. And after Jesus' resurrection, these bodies, they went into the holy city, that is Jerusalem, and they appeared to many people. A lot of people came back from the dead, including Jesus. And he's telling us what is ahead of us. And you and I sometimes, because of our sin, we just refuse to believe. Not that we cannot believe. We refuse to believe. Because we still want to cling on to our old life. Revelation, turn back to Revelation, please. They march across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people and the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. The army of Satan were surrounding the people of God in Jerusalem, and fire came down. God swiped them out with just one breath of fire, and they were all gone. Verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever. Verse 10 is very clear that the devil who deceived them, he was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. That is hell, where it burns forever and ever. And when he hit the bottom, the sulfur, the burning sulfur, do you know what he found there? He found his two good friends, the Antichrist and the false prophet. They were there because you remember they were thrown there earlier. All right? So they had a party there. All right? They had it hot. And Bible tells us they were tormented day and night forever. This lake of fire is everlasting. And I want you to take note of two words as you and I think of hell. The two words are that there is no exit. There is no back door. And it goes on forever. Would you want to be there? Would you want your loved ones to be there? Continuing from Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. If you find yourself standing before God, before the great white throne, you're finished, because that is for unbelievers. And you don't want to be there. You don't want your friends to be there. You don't want people whom you love to be there. Tell them about it, because Jesus is warning us today that there's going to come a time when there's going to be the judgment of the great white throne. But for all the other believers, you and I will be standing before another judgment. We have another judgment. And what is that judgment? It's the judgment of the Bema seat, when Jesus would judge us for the way we live our lives. John, what have you done with your time? What have you done with your mouth? What have you done with your money? What have you done with your energy? And I have to give an account of all this to Jesus. So do you. But that is not a judgment for punishment. That's a judgment for rewards, or the lack of it. Some of us will get more rewards than others. In heaven, make this very clear, that there will be different degrees of reward. There are, depending on how you live your lives. And in hell, there are also differing degrees of punishment. Some places are hotter than others. But all the same, it burns forever. There is no switch. You can flick and switch it off for the time out. Time out. God, it's too hot. You know? It goes on forever. And Jesus himself constantly say, there will be gnashing of teeth. You'll be like you're grinding your teeth constantly because it's so painful. You cannot tolerate it anymore. Do you want to be there? No, I don't. Verse 14, Revelation. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and the lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Here we hear of the second death. What is the second death? We always say, the brave man die once, coward die many times, isn't it? All right. But here Jesus is telling us there is a second death. And if it helps, I don't know. Right, this is the Bema seat. This could be the great white throne. I don't know. I don't have a really good picture for this. But this is just an artist's impression. All right? Don't complain to me that it doesn't look like the great white throne. I think it looks like it. So, all right. If you're born once, then you die twice. If you're born twice, then you die only once. If you're born once, you will die the second death, because you were never born again. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. What? Can I go into my mother's womb and be born again? No. We're talking about the spiritual birth, where you submit your life to Jesus and acknowledge him not just as your Savior, but as your Lord, and continue to follow him and live an obedient life. That's what Jesus is talking about, an obedient life. If you are born twice, if you and I were born again, then you will die only once, the physical death. So today, if you have not been born again, I urge you, I plead with you to believe in Jesus, to acknowledge him as your Lord and your Savior. And Jesus is going to bring in the new heaven and the new earth after the millennium. Matthew 24, we read earlier, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. History has come to an end. Eternity has begun. And Revelation 21 gives us a little bit more detail. If you will turn to Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Wow. The Apostle John saw a new heaven and a new earth. And he said, the first heaven and the first earth, they have all passed away. That means this planet that you and I were sitting on, where we are building our houses, where we are putting our money in the banks, it will all pass away. But a new heaven and a new earth is coming. It will not be recycled, but it's going to be brand new. And notice, there isn't any sea. I don't know why. Okay, maybe if you do, tell me. Okay, all I know is that the sea is where you do fishing. So there won't be fishing in heaven. No more deep fishing. There are some rivers. You can fish at the river, I guess. All right. I don't really know. Okay. But here, all we know is that God is going to bring a new heaven and a new earth. Look at verse 2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. You and I, we are going to have a time when we are going to live in this holy city. All right? It looks something like this. These measurements was given, and it looks something like this, coming out of heaven. And this is where we are going to live. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. The old order has passed away. Aren't we glad? There will be a coming a time when you and I will have no more sad stories. We won't see death because of cancer. We won't see young people dying. But a time will come when we will just be in the presence of God, dwelling with God, and just to be his people. And God himself says, I will be your God. Chapter 22, verse 10 tells me, I'll just flash it up here. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. It's very soon. It's right at the door. You have seen the doomsday clock. Even this world, even non-Christians believe this world must come to an end. And this is nothing new. God has already predicted it since the beginning of time, that it will come to an end. God saw it. But what are we to do? We are to remember, as Revelation tells us, that we are going to a place, a wonderful place, a dwelling place that God has prepared for us. There will always be in his presence forever, and he will be our God. You know something? All of us, we are created to be with God. All of us, we are created to know God. And all of us, we are created to be in heaven, spending eternity with God. Because Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us, he has planted eternity in the human heart. The only difference is, where will you be spending eternity? Will you and I be spending eternity in our home with God, our Father? Will you feel at home with God? Have you ever thought about that? What is home? What is home? A familiar place. Every night I have to have my pillow. Familiar smell. Something so familiar. Every time if Evelyn takes my pillow, even though she's asleep, I would just yank it from under her head and say, "It's my pillow." And that's home to me. What about you? What is home to you? Have you ever thought about it? Whenever Evelyn and I travel, I get homesick quite easily. And after spending a couple of days away, and then just going back to the airport, there's this great anticipation of going home for me. And more so when I step into the plane, and if it's an SQ plane, I see the familiar stewardess with a, you know, nice dress, and immediately I'm at ease. And I say to myself, "John, I'm home." That's a great feeling. But today, how many of us have thought of heaven as our home? How many of us have ever yearned to be with our Father at home? Could it be that sometimes we are so caught up with all this stuff that we're accumulating on planet Earth that Earth has become more home than heaven? Could it be that we have not been spending enough time in the presence of God, just enjoying His presence and fellowshipping with Him, that we don't feel that we are at home with Him? We are not at ease. In fact, if we are to enter heaven, are we like strangers looking around and say, "Oh, who is this old man? I don't really know him. Hey, old man, who are you?" "I'm Moses." "Oh, yeah, I heard of Moses. You are the one who went into the ark, isn't it?" "Oh, no, sorry, that's Noah, you know." We become strangers in heaven because heaven is never our home. We have spent so much time preoccupied with the things of earth. We don't spend time in His Word, praying and fellowshipping with Him. How can heaven be our home? How can it be that we're looking forward to going home? You know, there are many godly people whom on their deathbed, they are so peaceful. Why? Because they know they are going back to see their Father. They are going to see their Maker, their Creator. They are so excited about it. And there is no struggle to stay on alive. Like Paul said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Don't you want to go home? I'm sure you do. But the important thing today is, what is your decision? Jesus is asking you, if you have wandered, if you have been away from Jesus for a long time now, Jesus is saying to you, "Come home, because you're my son. I love you." And I hope today, if you have not, you have been far away from Jesus, I hope that you will go home. I'll hand the time back to Bun, and if at this right this moment, if God has been speaking to your heart, you know what you need to do. Do it. Speak to God right now. Tell Him you're sorry. Return to Him. He's just waiting, because there's a great home that God has prepared for us. A new heaven and a new earth. And all of us, we're going to spend eternity there with Him.